now listening to a podcast brought to you by Renew Church. Renew is committed to reaching people and building lives through faith, family and fun. We hope you will be blessed by this message.
I've got a word on my heart that I'm going to jump straight to so that we don't keep you too long this morning. And it's a word that I've called Matters of the Heart. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life." The New Living Translation words it, "Guard your heart above all else, above God in your kids, above God in your career, above God in your finances, above everything, guard your heart, because from it, it determines the course of your life." Now, you could have the sharpest of intellects, the sharpest of minds, but if your heart is not right, everything's going to be bitter, everything's going to be tainted to the taste. So I'm going to look at three different hearts. I'm going to look at a hardened heart, a hemorrhaging heart, and a healed heart, finally. So firstly, a hardened heart, and don't panic, the first one's the longest. So I know everyone's going to be sat there thinking, right, she said 3 points. Let me break this into three and figure out how long the beef dinner's going to be. Point number one is the longest, so panic not. A hardened heart. So obviously, coming down here to talk to and helping Matt, I used to be a paediatric nurse. So medically speaking, what happens when a heart becomes hard? Well, basically, the hardening of the arteries is a disorder where the blood vessels carry blood from your heart to your body, taking oxygen around your organs. And the inside of the wall artery begins to gather with fat cells. This is known as cholesterol. And over this time, the vessels begin to narrow, and the amount of blood going through those vessels becomes lessened because of a buildup of cholesterol, a buildup of fat and hard tissue around your artery walls. So medically speaking, it's very good to monitor your cholesterol levels, to watch your heart levels. But actually, spiritually speaking, it's far more important to monitor your heart, to look at your heart levels. Romans 2 verse 5 talks about a heart that is hard and unrepentant. You see, sin has this incredible way of telling you it's okay or normalizing it. So it will whisper, "This is okay, you've not actually done anything wrong yet. You've just dipped your toe in the water, an idea of doing something, but you've not done it yet, so it's okay. It's normal, everybody's doing it, right? The whole world's doing it, so it's not so bad. I mean, who are you hurting by this action, right?" Before you know it, you're trapped in a sin that you never wanted to get involved in, but it's very discreet and subtle in how it begins to coil around you. And eventually it will convince you that what you're doing is not even wrong. "It's okay, I'm not hurting anyone in my actions. It's only myself, right? It's okay, I didn't actually have an affair. I just met for a coffee, right?" And it begins very discreetly to just wrap its coil around you. And a hard heart will tell you what you're doing is not wrong. "It's okay. Everybody's doing it. Don't panic. It's all right." A hard heart is unrepentant and refuses to see the sin and refuses to see the wrong in what they're doing. A hard heart can be bitter and lack compassion. In Mark 3, I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Mark 3 and verse 1 to 6. It says, "This, Jesus entered a synagogue again, and there was a man with a withered hand. So they," this is the Pharisees, "watched him closely to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Then he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to the Pharisees, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. When he had looked around at them with anger, he was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted against him how they might destroy him." See, the Pharisees were far more bothered about rules, rituals, regulations than they were bothered about the man. They couldn't care less about the man's hand. In fact, when Jesus healed the man's hand, they were infuriated. They were so cross. How dare Jesus heal on the Sabbath? How could he do that? And a hardened heart cares far more about rituals than it cares about people. A hard heart will see someone come through the door and think, "Look at her dressed like that. Shocking. cover up love. Now I'll go and talk to you once you cover up. A hard heart will push people away until they're doing the right thing, and then maybe we'll engage with that person. A hard heart cares far more about rituals. A hard heart is critical. This is a big one. A hard heart is critical. Have you ever caught yourself just on a really critical day? I'm just going to be really honest. I have days like that where no one can do or say anything right. I mean, poor Matt, bless him. He's normally the one who cops for it. But no one can do or say anything right. You know, sometimes it's just maybe slightly hormone related, just slightly. But if you dare mention that, it makes it worse. Husbands, don't do that. It's just going to make it worse for you. Don't ever mention that. Just avoid that altogether. Just for anyone entering into a marriage, there's a pearl of wisdom there for you for free. But sometimes we can all have days where just no one can do anything right. It's just one of those days. And we're the hardest critics on ourselves, right? We can never do anything right. You look in a mirror and you're like, nothing can go right today. And we can just have days where everything seems to just be bad. It's a bad day. And we find ourselves being critical. And the problem is a lot of people will often criticize people to try and just make themselves feel better. But the reality is, never makes you feel any better, ever. Watch your tongue. Watch your reaction to people, including your loved ones, including those closest to you. That's sometimes where it's hardest, because you let your guard down at home and you're tired at home and you put your kindest face on to other people at church, but then you go home and you're tired and you just want to sit with a cup of tea and not have a chat. But actually, that's the place to monitor it the most. What are you like indoors? What are you like in the home? What are you like in the secret hidden places? Are you still critical? Are you still kind? Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. The truth is, Jesus can give you a heart transplant in a moment. Literally one touch from the Master, one touch from Jesus, and you can be completely transformed. Maybe you have been quite a critical person your whole life because that's how you were raised. You were raised in a certain way that you're just hard on yourself and therefore seem to be hard on others. But let me tell you, God can change your heart right now. Right while you sat here today, he can change your heart. And nothing from your past is an excuse as to why you can be like this. It's just an excuse. God can change your heart today. I'm going to share with you a scripture that has been kind of burning in me for a few months now. And I think it was probably about autumn of last year. And I read something in a very well-known passage of scripture, but it took on a whole new light for me that I'd never seen before. And it's the scripture with Bartimaeus. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and I'm just going to read a few verses from verse 46 to verse 52. Mark 10. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus, said and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The man said to him, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. There's so many little beautiful nuggets that I just want to pull out from those first few verses. Firstly, and this for me is my lifelong message, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. Walking on those way to Jericho, it would have been hot and a bustling crowd, a great multitude, it says, was with him. It would have been noisy, it would have been a chaotic scene, and they're on their way going somewhere. And it would have been very easy to miss. It would have been easy to walk past, to be too busy, caught up in the moment, walk past and not even notice the blind beggar. But Jesus stopped. This for me is my constant challenge, constant. I never want to move past this in my life. I hope I'm still preaching this when I'm in my 90s. I want to be one who stops. I don't want to become so distracted or too busy. Yeah, I'm so thankful the Dignity Project's now reached 16,500 girls, and I am thrilled about that. But I never want to be one that's so consumed by numbers that I lose focus for the one. You know, sometimes they're so wrapped up in the numbers and how big it's going or how vast you're spreading. And we're so busy doing things that we can miss the very people God's put right in our path. I remember walking through Bramshill Park one day and I saw a girl on a bench. And I thought at first she was looking, there was a little stream of water. It's as you go through the park, it's at the bottom. And there's a bench right across from a little stream. And I thought she was watching the water, but I could tell she was sad. And I sat and spoke to her for a little while. A very lonely and sad girl. And a tragedy happened. And it dawned on me she was never looking at the water. She was looking at a train track that was just beyond it. And something happened in me of what if I was so busy that day that I'd not even stopped? What if I'd not spoke to her? What if I'd not stopped? Because maybe in her last moments, she remembered something. She remembered something that had been said, I don't know. But if we're too busy, we can miss vital moments, rushing on with the great stuff. We all know the parable in the scripture of the Good Samaritan, but we read it like it's a story. But we can be those church people in that story. We can be the ones who rush on because we've got stuff to do, and it's good stuff. But we're rushing on, missing the very person God's put in your path. I always want to be one who stops. I never want to be so hectic in life that I don't see anymore. I always want to be one who stops. Secondly, Bartimaeus was blind naturally, but spiritually, he saw far more than many of the educated people in that day. He cries out, Jesus, son of David. He didn't say, Jesus, son of Joseph. He didn't say Jesus of Nazareth, as the majority of people would have known Jesus. He says Jesus, son of David. That is one of the first messianic signs. Jesus is the son of David. It's a sign that Jesus was the Messiah. That is a huge and bold statement that came from a blind beggar who probably in that day wouldn't have had an education that we're aware of. A blind beggar sat on the street that everybody else had written off, everybody else was ignoring, could see far more than people who had studied the scriptures. The Pharisees had studied the scriptures, knew the signs to look out, but missed it completely when Jesus was stood in front of them. Yet the blind beggar saw that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus, son of David. Huge, huge statement. Number three, the crowd were trying to silence him. Oh, shush, Bartimaeus, don't bother the master. Don't you know who he is? Be quiet, settle down, shush now. They were all wanting to mute him. And sometimes in life, people will try to mute you. For one reason or another, they will think that what you have to say is not valid enough. Maybe it's because of past life choices. Maybe it's because of your gender. Sometimes being a woman can be fun. Whatever the reason is, sometimes people will try and mute you. Sometimes it's your age. Oh, you're too young. Who do you think you are doing that? You're far too young. Wait till you've grown up and you've matured and you're a bit more experienced at this thing called life. And well, then maybe we'll listen to what you've got to say. Or maybe you've been written off. Oh, you've had your time. Hush down now. Let the young ones take over. Let me tell you, every single one of us has a voice. And every single one of us can speak truth and can speak love. Your opinion is valid. Your voice is to be heard. Don't allow the enemy to mute you, whether that's through fear, whether that's through shame. Whatever it be, the enemy will try to mute you at times. In our day and age, in our world of political correctness, so many Bible truths are being hushed down because they don't meet society's standard anymore. And if your view is different from the rest of the world's view, well, then shush, mute, be quiet, hush down, because we can't have you speaking hatred. Funny, isn't it? How the greatest love message can then be deemed as speaking hatred just because you're speaking truth. Interesting. Let me encourage you, learn from Bartimaeus. See, when the crowd tried to hush down Bartimaeus, it says that he shouted all the louder. you go for it, son. Persistent Bartimaeus just went for it. You're not going to hush me. You're not going to quiet me. I'm going to go for it all the louder. I'm going to go for it all the more. I want to be like Bartimaeus. I want to be one where the critics come in. That makes me just go, do you know what? All the more I'm going to press into him. Every time you tell me I could not and should not, I'm just going to press into him all the more. Because of myself, they're quite right. I could not. I should not. But in him, all things are possible. In him, I was speaking with Edward Kilty this morning, and he was referring to the verse where without Jesus, we can do nothing, nothing. But also the opposite is true, is with Jesus, you can. With Jesus, you can, as long as he's central in the first part of your heart. Be persistent. Your persistency can open doors. Persistent in your prayers, persistent in your actions of stretching your hand out, persistence with loving people on the streets, in the wee hours of the early morning, 4 a.m., bless your heart. But persistency, someone who persistently pursues God, he won't pass by. Just like he didn't pass Bartimaeus by, he never passes a persistent heart by. And when you persistently pursue him, he won't pass you by. And fourthly, from this scripture, the thing that has been a recent thing that to jump off the page for me is Jesus' reaction to the critics. Jesus is going through and it says that Bartimaeus began to shout out to Jesus. Now, Jesus responded to this, which meant Jesus heard Bartimaeus. Therefore, logic would say Jesus could have shouted back to Bartimaeus. He could have shouted, okay, come here. He could have responded directly back to Bartimaeus, but he doesn't. Jesus turns to the people. He turns to the very people who were once telling Bartimaeus to shush, be quiet, the critics of Bartimaeus. He asks them to call Bartimaeus to come to him. Now, I get heart from this. I take a lot of heart from this for two reasons. Firstly, I've had critics. I've had critics in my time. But what if those very people who have said things that have hurt me, that said things that have judged me or cut me in some way, what if those very people could be the ones that make me press into Jesus all the harder? See, there's hope in that. It's never nice. It's never nice when you're criticized. It's horrible. It's a horrible feeling. But what if those very people that are like sandpaper to you could be the ones that make you push into him, lean into him when you're weak, lean into him when you need that strengthening? What if your critic could be the person to push you closer to him? There's a great hope in that. But secondly, the other reason I take heart from this is because sometimes I've been the critic. Sometimes I've been the one to wrongly judge. I remember a girl in my old church, and she did something at church that I didn't like. I thought she was wanting attention, and I just didn't like it. And I criticized her and said, well, that is not of God. And I found out the hard way that actually my opinion did not count in that moment. What I had said was wrong. I was wrong in my criticism. I was wrong in my judgment of that girl. And I'm so thankful for a God who's merciful, that even on when you're critical, he's a God who loves you, and he doesn't write off the critics. He doesn't write off the beggar, but neither did he write off the critics in that village. Instead, he turned the critics into callers. Those very people who were critical, saying, shush, be quiet, your opinion's not valid, hush down, Bartimaeus. The very critics, he asked, will you call Bartimaeus to come? And the ones that were saying, hush now, suddenly have to turn and say, be of good cheer, rise. He's calling you. You see, as a church, we do live in a messed up and broken world. And we could sit in this room and talk about all the wrongs in the world and everything that's going against the will of God. And we could criticize everything that's going off on the streets. And it doesn't make what's going off on the streets right. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But we can have a choice. We either can criticize the world or we can call the world to come to him. Because guess what? You and I were both sinners before we came to him too. And it's so easy to sit on our chairs and think, oh, shocking, isn't it? What's going off in the world these days? Absolute shocking. No morality. To an extent, that's absolutely true. But we can sit here and just criticize the world. Or today, we can choose to call the world instead. And I am so thankful that Jesus didn't write off the critics in this scripture, but he changed their hearts. He asked them to call instead. I want to be one who calls the world. I don't agree with everything that's going off in the world. I don't agree with all the latest popular opinions. I've got completely different views to a lot that's classed as moral today. But that doesn't mean I'm going to write them off, because he never wrote me off. I want to call them to come to him, because after an encounter with Jesus, their hearts will change too. How is your heart today? Is it hard? Is it unrepentant? Is it lacking in compassion? Is it critical? And even now, right now, we can ask God to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Secondly, have you got a hemorrhaging heart? Medically speaking, someone whose heart's hemorrhage often follows something like a heart attack. Research shows that the amount of bleeding can indicate just how damaged a person's heart is. That's true medically. It's also true spiritually. Is your heart hemorrhaging? Often happens after hurts, after you've been hurt in some way, someone's done something, maybe there was a relationship breakdown and you're hurting. And hurt's real, hurt's valid. We don't ignore it and pretend it doesn't exist. That's ridiculous. We deal with it. But if you don't deal with it, your heart can begin to hemorrhage. A hemorrhaging heart looks like someone who turns to love in all the wrong places. We can all think of that one person who just wants to be loved. That's all they want. They just want to be loved, but they keep searching for it in the wrong places. They're going to the wrong men, going to the wrong women, just longing to be loved, longing to be accepted. The reality is we all know that void that they have can only be found in Christ. A hemorrhaging heart looks like a young person who posts something on social media and then checks Facebook 70 times a minute to see how many likes have I got. Has it got any likes? Have I got any comments? How many followers have I got on Instagram now? And there's nothing wrong with I use social media a lot. It's a great way of keeping in touch with people who live on different parts of the world to me. Without Facebook, I wouldn't have kept in touch with people that I'd travelled away with years ago. I'd have lost touch with them by now. So social media is great when it's used right. We love it for one by one because we can keep updating on what's going on the mission field, what country we're in now and what we're doing. And it's brilliant when it's used right. But if you're using it as your validation, if you're using it as your source of approval, as it were, you're going to be left feeling really shallow and empty. You could have a million followers on Instagram, but not have a friend in the world. If we constantly are putting our thoughts and our feelings in the wrong place, we are going to keep on hemorrhaging. We're going to keep on bleeding out. There's only one person who can fill the void. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe it wasn't a romantic relationship. Maybe it was a friendship. But for some reason, the relationship broke down and you've been left feeling really hurt. You know, if you allow that bleed to continue, it turns into a hemorrhage. I've said this before, but there's a huge difference between a wound and a scar. I have several scars on my hand. I had surgery when I was 9 years old. And I remember the surgeon telling me, oh, by the time you're a teenager, you won't see the scars. That was a lie. You probably can't see from where you sat, but I have several scars still, and I'm definitely older than a teenager. Anyway, I still have the scars. However, my hand functions perfectly fine. There's no difference. The scars don't impact my hand in any way, shape, or form. I can still do everything that I did before. But there's a great difference between a scar and a wound. You see, a scar is someone who has gone through a battle, but they've come through victorious. A wound is something that you're still picking at. You know, there's nothing worse than if Josiah grazes his knee and he'll pick at the scab. How many times has every mother in this room said, don't pick at your scabs? It won't heal if you pick at it. But actually, we do that in our own lives. We pick at it. Well, he said this, she said that. Did you see how she looked at me? We pick away at that pain. We pick away at that wound. And the wound never heals because we're constantly picking away at it. And if you don't deal with it, that bleed turns into a hemorrhage. You know, life can knock you sometimes. We've all gone through losses. We've gone through times of grief. We've gone through disappointments. We've gone through areas in life. If you've lived more than 2 minutes, you've gone through something. You've experienced something in your life, and life can knock you. A buildup of grief and disappointments, relationship breakdowns. But if we don't deal correctly with it, it can lead to heart disease. If we don't deal correctly with it, it'll lead to a hemorrhage where your heart's capacity for love to flow just isn't what it once was because you were hurt, because you were broken in some way. But today, just as God can deal with a hard heart, he can deal with a hemorrhaging heart. Today, he can wrap his arms around you. He can heal that hurt. If you'll just bring it to him so that it won't turn into unforgiveness. If you'll just lay it down at his feet, he longs to heal your heart today. I find help and hope in this because I've had moments of hurt and I've had moments of criticism. I've had moments where my heart's been hard and I've had moments where my heart's felt like it's hemorrhaging. But I'm so thankful because today there's a third heart. There's a healed heart. A healed heart looks like someone who's lived through losses, lived through letdowns, and yet is still able to reach out to others. It looks like a heart that's gone through its knocks in life, yet still has the capacity to love. I believe a healed heart carries gratitude. It's a bit of a cheesy saying, but it'll help you remember it. An attitude of gratitude will take you a long way. An attitude of gratitude will change your perspective on situations. It will change how you look at situations. We can never underestimate the value of gratitude when we have a heart that's full of thanksgiving. You see, you can see what you don't have, but I see what you do have. God has given every single one of us so much. He's given us our families. He's given us our health. He's given us our homes. God has blessed us abundantly, and we have so much to be thankful for. But more than all of that, he's given us eternal life. If we never had another thing in the whole world, we've already got the whole world. We've got eternal life. There's hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Having an attitude of gratitude. In 2007, there was a man named Gabriel who lived in a remote Kenyan village. And he was really, really ill, but he was a very poor man, living a very poor life. And so a friend of mine named Gerald decided to help him. He was brought up in the same village as this Gabriel. And so he said, I'll help you. I'll pay for some of your hospital treatments. Well, they managed to get Gabriel to hospital, and it transpired he had cancer. And Gerald kept paying for these hospital treatments. Sadly, the cancer was terminal, and so there was no more they could do. And this man was only in his 30s at the time. But in his last moments, he decided he wanted to say thank you to Gerald for at least attempting to help him. And to say thank you, he didn't have much. He was literally just a poor peasant farmer. But what he did have was a small field. And he said to Gerald, I want to give you this small field to say thank you for trying to help me. I really appreciate that. Well, fast forward 2 years later, and I'm praying about going out to Kenya. And before every missions trip, we always prayed about what we should do. We didn't want to just do something nice for the sake of it. We always wanted to do something that we felt inspired by the Holy Spirit to do. And so before going out to each nation, we'd pray and say, God, what do you want us to do? And sometimes it looked like a feeding program. Other times it looked like a children's campaign. Other times we bought sewing machines for the widow centers in India. And we always varied. And in 2009, I was going out to Kenya. I'd only ever gone to Kenya once before at that point, and that was for our honeymoon. But I was going out to Kenya for my first ever missions trip there. It was just going to be a week long. And I prayed, and as clear as the day when I was 18, when I felt God tell me about a children's home, I felt God talk to me again. And he said, now's the time, look for land. It was November 2009. Now's the time, look for land. So I arrive in Kenya and meet Gerald and begin to just share my heart with him. And I remember him welling up with tears saying, Becky, I've got a field you can have. And on that trip in November 2009, I went to a village called Bumalabi, and I saw a field. It was just a field of grass. There was nothing amazing about it. It was just a small plot of grass. But that became the home for kings. So 2012, 3 years has gone by. In that 3 years, we did all the fundraising for the children's home. One by one, by this point, has become an official entity, a registered charity. We've got all our accounts in a place and all the boring legal side of that. I'm like, just send me out on the field. Let me hold a kid. But we have to obviously do all the right stuff too, because we always want to be above reproach. And so we got all our ducks in a row, as it were. And it's 2012, and I'm going out for the opening of the King's Children's Home. I was there for a three-week trip, 2 weeks before the opening, to get everything established and ready, make sure the social worker's got all the documents and everything, and then a week of the home being open just to make sure everything's going fine. And it was about, it would probably be the 8th or 9th of December. It was literally a couple of days before the opening of the home. And I'm laid in bed. It's 1 in the morning. And I'm there with my eldest sister and a friend of mine. It's about 1 in the morning when we suddenly hear all this screaming start. It was a horrific scream. I'd never heard a scream like it. In fact, the only thing I could relate it to was like something I'd have seen on telly or something. A horrific scream. Within seconds, the scream changed. You could tell it was an adult female scream, but within seconds, it changed and you could hear kids screaming. Well, that was it. That was all I needed. Up, dressed, and out the door. Now, goodness knows what I thought I was going to do. Didn't speak the language. It was 1 in the morning, pitch black. There'd been a rainstorm that afternoon, so the mud track was literally just, it was a mess. So within seconds of walking down this mud track, I've got mud up to here. I've got my pajamas underneath my jeans, and I'm trying to go down not knowing what I'm going to see. It could be rape, it could be murder, it could be child sacrifice. I had no idea what I was going into. All I knew was that I couldn't stay in the safety of my nice, warm, comfy bed and hear kids screaming when I'm literally a stone's throw away from the home I'm about to open. And so I'm going down, and my sister eventually agreed to come. My sister, bless her heart, being the eldest sister, had actually tried to restrain me and was like, no, because I'm not going to go home and explain to mum and dad why you're not here. Typical big sister, right? And anyway, eventually I was like, just come with me then. So she came with me, as did my friend, and the three of us are going down this mud track, looked an absolute state, caked in mud, absolute mess. 1 in the morning, pitch black. All of a sudden, a police officer comes down and says, girls, what on earth are you doing? So I said, well, we heard the screaming, so we're going to go and see, you know, how we can help. And bless him, the hilarity in his face of, and you're going to do what? You could see just the, three British girls, don't speak the language, don't know the culture. Okay, this is going to go well. Anyway, he very politely kept all that to himself, apart from his facial expression, and instead say, what I say to do is, you go home, I'll go and deal with it. Wise scenario. So thankfully, the policeman went instead of me, and because he could actually do something. And we found out the next day. So the next day, we're able to go down and meet the family and see what happened. And basically, what had happened was this woman was a widow. She had two small girls. And night after night, she would brew alcohol. The alcohol in Kenya is lethal. It's home-brewed stuff. It's potent, lethal stuff. So after people have just had literally a couple of sips, they're just... It's created a lot of crime. It's resulted in a lot of rape, a lot of violence. It's caused us so many problems in our village because the alcohol is lethal there. And so again, she'd had night after night of man coming round and buying the alcohol, and then after a little while, they would have sex together. Now, in mud huts in Africa, you don't have separate rooms. Everyone sleeps in the same room together. And so night after night, these two little girls had witnessed man after man come and have sex with their mom. And then on this particular night, the man had then decided to beat this woman up too. And the girls were witnessing the mum being beaten black and blue, and so they were screaming out of fear. They were absolutely petrified. And I remember meeting these two little girls and meeting this mum, and this mummy was just angry at life. The girls were just a hassle. She was angry at life. She was hurt. She was broken. She needed a lot of love herself. But the girls were in a very dangerous situation because of her lifestyle. And so it was with great joy that on the 12th of December, I was able to take the two little girls into our home. And 7 years on, they're now growing into confident girls. They used to be petrified, especially of men, of everyone really, but especially of men. I remember Gerald trying to have a conversation with Valentine, who was 8 at the time, and she literally hid behind me and grabbed a hold of my skirt and was trembling like this. And Gerald had bent down and was gently speaking to her. He's not at all a confrontational man. He's a very soft man. And yet she was petrified of him because she'd seen so much abuse in her own home. She was petrified of everybody. and to be able to take them into our home where they're now safe and they don't have to be abused. They can be loved and they're treasured and they're now growing up as confident girls. Christine was 8 at the time Valentine was 8 at the time and Christine was 5. 7 years on, they're confident, healthy. Valentine's way taller than I am, so I look up like this and she's got so much character and personality. But it was years after them living with me that I found out the name of their father. Their father was Gabriel, a man who in his last moments wanted to say thank you and gave a field. And given his field, he had no idea that his own two little girls would be rescued as a result of that. You have no idea what lies at the other side of your thankfulness. You have no idea the impact of your gratitude. When you treat people with a thankful heart, when you treat relationships, don't take one another for granted. Husbands, don't take your wife for granted. Wife, don't take your husband for granted. Love each other. Don't take each other for granted. Have a heart of gratitude towards your spouse. Have a heart of gratitude towards your family members. Have a heart of gratitude towards your friends because we need one another. And we have no idea how a thankfulness can impact not just our life, but it can impact other people's lives. I want to be one like Gabriel. Gabriel in his last moments could have moaned and groaned. He was only in his 30s and to have his life cut short, he could have spent his last few days moaning about that. But instead, he decided to be thankful to the man who tried to help him. And little did he know his two little girls' lives would be changed as a result of that moment. A healed heart doesn't put conditions on love. It loves despite not knowing the outcome. You know, so many times we put conditions on our relationships. Well, I'll love you if you, I'll be your friend if you, well, I'll walk with you in life if you'll do this for me. And subconsciously, we can put conditions on each other. But love doesn't attach conditions. I think of the Last Supper when Jesus was sat at a table with Thomas the doubter, and yet he still shared the meal with him. He was sat across from Peter the denier, and yet he still offers him wine. He was sat at the table with Judas the betrayer, and he still offered him bread. Man, how do we respond to people? You see, Jesus knows the outcome of your choices and still loves you. That blows my mind because I mess it up sometimes. I get it wrong sometimes. I'm critical sometimes. And he still loves me. He knows my outcome and loves me. That blows my head. But how many times do we choose not to love because we don't know the outcome yet? We don't know the outcome. We don't know how it's going to work out. And so we hold back in some way. I want to challenge you to love like Jesus today. I want to just pray for us in this closing minute. I want to say, if you don't yet know Jesus, I want to encourage you, the best decision you can make today is to come to Christ. Maybe you've never known him as your Lord and Savior. You've been in church, but you've never made that commitment to say, okay, God, I need a heart transplant today. Then right now in this moment, I want you to just, while every head is bowed and every eye closed, I just want you to simply lift your hand and I'd love to be able to pray with you today. And in this moment, I want you to reflect now on your heart. I want you to reflect on your attitudes, on your reactions to people. I just want you to dwell for a moment and think, have I had a heart that's become hardened over time? Am I more interested in rules and regulations than I am interested in people? Have I lost my compassion? Have I lost my passion for God and my passion for people? Has my heart become hard and I've turned critical, where all I can see is the wrong in myself and the wrong in other people, then today, right now, Father, I ask that you would take out every heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. God, I pray that you would do heart transplants in this room today. God, I pray for every heart that feels like it's been hurt, that feels like it's bleeding, that God, we won't have hemorrhaging hearts today, but we'd have healed hearts. That, Father, we lay everything down at your feet, every hurt we've gone through, every relationship breakdown we've gone through, we lay it at your feet today and ask, would you heal our hearts, God? Would you give us a heart like yours, Jesus? That, Father, we would continually outstretch our hands to the poor and the needy, that we would constantly outstretch our hands to the lost, to the broken, God, I pray that from this, people would even rise up to say, I'll go and be a street pastor. I'll be a prayer partner. I'll go and help. What can I do in my town? What can I do in the cities that surround us? Father, would you move our hearts? God, let us have tender hearts of compassion. Let us love without knowing the outcome of it. Let us simply love as you've loved us. Allow your love to flow through our lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Tune in next week for another encouraging message.